So thankful to have Jonathan, my son, here with us for the weekend. And I am especially thankful for little Irene, my granddaughter, back here. So if you have not met Irene, you'll for sure want to meet her before you get away this morning. She's our fourth grandchild. We have one on the way, which will make five, but she's number four. I can't believe that you have four grandkids. You're I married an older woman, I guess. I don't know. We are in Matthew chapter 16 today. If you're new to Reinhardt, and I know that there are some folks here today that are actually first-time visitors, and so I will catch you up with what we have been doing here for the last 11 months. In fact, I looked this week in my record book to see when we started this series on Matthew, and it was April 15th last year. So here we are 11 months later, and we are finishing Matthew chapter 16 today. We have been going through this book verse by verse, seeing what Matthew has to say to us. And someone might ask me, Kevin, why would you take so long to preach this series of sermons? And the answer to that would simply be this: because it's about Jesus. And I really cannot think of a better topic to preach on than Jesus. In Matthew's writing, Jesus is king. That's how Matthew presents him. He's the king of the Jews, but he is also our king. He is king over the whole world. Because I say that because he is Lord over the grave. He was put to death and on the third day raised up from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrected Lord. And you know, Easter is coming up just next month, and I want to encourage you to be mindful of that, to be thinking in your mind and in your heart, preparing for Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And one way that you can help us celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we have made these little invitation cards for you to pick up. Just pick up a few of them. You'll find them in the lobby at the Welcome Center. And they're for the purpose of you handing out to someone an invitation for them to come Easter Sunday. And I'm thinking if every one of us picked up three or four of these and handed out an invitation to someone, if we handed out three or four of them apiece, that would be in the neighborhood of 600 to 800 invitations that we were giving out to people for them to come and help us celebrate the resurrection of our King. And that's really worth celebrating, isn't it? He is the only one who has risen from the dead. He's the only one who has conquered the grave. And that is a reason for us to celebrate. Let's get people here. Let's pass these out to people at work. Let's pass them out to people at school. Let's take one over to our neighbor. Let's ask them to come and help us celebrate our King's resurrection from the dead. We have victory over the grave promised to us. I was thinking this last week in my preparation for this, Cindy and I each have lost a parent this last year. She lost her dad 11 months ago in April 12th. And I lost my mom the end of December, December 28th. And we know that they are with Jesus. And we know that they have victory over the grave, and we have that same victory promised to us over the grave. Where would we be without that promise? And we would have no hope. And thank God we have that hope through our resurrected Lord. Jesus is our King. Would you say that with me? Jesus is our King. And that's the message that Matthew has in his writing. Chapter 16, the disciples I'm sure, are hearing the drum roll in their ears. Peter has just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus has affirmed that. He has said to Peter, "You're right, that is who I am, Peter. And flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you." It was a great moment for all of them. And yet I am sure that the disciples, though they believed him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, they really didn't know what that entailed. They didn't know the full meaning of that. And even Peter, who has made this great confession, he himself did not have clarity in his mind of what all of that meant. Yes, he hit the nail on the head that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter did not know that the mission of the Messiah was to die for the sins of the world. In Peter's mind and in the minds of all of the disciples, they envisioned the Messiah establishing an earthly kingdom. They envisioned him sitting on a throne right here on earth. He was going to establish his kingdom, and finally, Rome would be pushed aside. In fact, Rome would be conquered, and it would be the Jews' turn to sit on top of the world. Jesus was going to help all of that to happen, and he had the power to do it. Why, he had already healed the sick. He'd given sight to the blind. He'd raised people from the dead. He had multiplied a little boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. This Messiah had unlimited power, and he was going to establish his earthly kingdom. That's what they had in their minds. That's who the Messiah was going to be. And it was going to have quite an effect upon them too. They were going to be stars in the new kingdom. Cabinet positions were going to be theirs. They were no longer going to be insignificant nobodies. Rather, these disciples, they were going to be significant leaders in the Messiah's kingdom. That's what they had in their mind. That's how they envisioned the Messiah. And Peter has made this great confession, and I'm sure they're all giving high fives to each other. They're feeling wonderful at this moment. Peter is busting his buttons for being the one to make the great confession. And then all of a sudden, Jesus throws them a curveball. Let me read it to you in verse 21, Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And all of a sudden, the high fives that they were giving to each other were stymied. And the celebration was squelched, along with their dreams and expectations. They never for even a moment had a thought that the Messiah was going to die. And I'm sure they were all screaming inside, "No, no, Jesus, no, this cannot happen. The Messiah is not supposed to die. The Messiah is supposed to sit on a throne, and we are going to sit along with him on thrones." That's what they were screaming inside. And Peter, the spokesman for the group, did what he did best. He spoke up. He said what everyone else was thinking. He pulled Jesus aside. And verse 22, he rebuked Jesus. He said, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Can you imagine Peter rebuking the Son of God? I've just here in the last few weeks have read through the book of Job in the Old Testament, and there are several times in those middle chapters of that book that Job tries to rebuke God. You remember that? Job has gone through all of these troubles. He's lost his family. He's lost all of his possessions. And it just didn't seem fair. It didn't seem right. And Job is trying for a while to rebuke God. It's like Job knows better than God. And for a while, God lets him rattle on. But there comes a point in that book that God sets him straight. The latter chapters of Job are some of the best reading in the Old Testament as God reminds Job that he is God, not Job. He says, I'm God, not you, Job. And that's kind of the situation here in Matthew chapter 16. Peter, for a moment, thinks that he knows better than God, than Jesus. And he's trying to set Jesus straight. And then Jesus sets Peter straight. Let me read to you verse 23 of chapter 16. But he turned, this is Jesus, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on God's interest, not man's. Or you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. That's quite a rebuke. Just a few minutes earlier, Peter was at the top of the world confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now Jesus is calling him Satan, telling him to get behind him. And thus was the roller coaster ride of Peter. I mean, at times he's hitting a home run out of the ballpark, and other times he's striking out. But you know what? Through that roller coaster ride of Peter's life, Jesus was patient with him. He was gracious towards Peter. Jesus is waiting for Peter to grow up. And eventually Peter does grow up, and he becomes an amazing servant of God. And I'm wondering if sometimes we feel like we're Peter. We're on that roller coaster ride in our own faith. Sometimes we're up here and it's like a shining moment in our faith, and then the next moment we're down in the valley, we're stumbling and we're falling in our faith. If you ever feel that way, then take courage, because Peter felt that way too. Peter lived that out. And just as Jesus was patient with Peter, and just as Jesus was gracious towards Peter, so too he will be patient and gracious towards us. And he will wait on us. He will help us to grow deeper and stronger if we don't lose heart. And so my encouragement to you this moment would be to hang on to Jesus, because he's hanging on to you. He wants to use you, and he can use you. He will use you just like he used Peter, if you'll hang on to him. I don't know that we can fully imagine the shock that this was to the disciples. I mean, all their life, they have grown up thinking that the Messiah, the King, was going to come, and he was going to sit on a throne and kick Rome off of the throne. And now, this one whom they believed to be the Messiah, he is standing right in front of them, and he is saying to them, no, it's not going to be that way at all. In fact, it's going to be just the opposite of that. I'm not going to establish an earthly kingdom. I'm going to die. I don't know that they even heard much more than that. He says, I'm going to die, and then on the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. And I don't know that they even heard the part about the resurrection. All they heard was, I'm going to suffer and die, and And that's where their mind stayed. They were just stuck right there on the fact that the Messiah was going to die. It's like they didn't hear the rest. And I guess that's understandable. Mark Moore, in his commentary, writes this, and it's a little shocking, but I get it. He says, it might be like a teenage girl coming home and saying, "Dad, I'm pregnant, and Sally and I are going shopping tonight and then out for pizza." And poor dad is still stuck on the first two words. The 12 may have locked in on Jesus' statement about death and never made it to the resurrection until after the fact. And I think Mark Moore's probably right about that. All they heard from Jesus was that he was going to suffer and die, and they didn't hear anything after that. But they needed to hear more because he had more to say to them. Let me read to you verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." More shock for the disciples. Not only were things going to be different for Jesus than what they had imagined, things were going to be different for them than what they had imagined. Because in their minds, not only was the Messiah going to sit on a throne, they were going to be sitting on thrones along with him. They were going to be stars in his kingdom. They were going to be leaders in the new kingdom. And now Jesus is saying, not only am I going to die, but if you want to come after me, you need to die too. You need to die to yourself, and you need to take up your cross and follow me. And so let's talk for a moment what those three things really mean. Because even in Sunday school this morning, with Scott's class, we were talking about when you come to church, if all you get is just a history lesson, that's not enough. Yes, the Bible is all kinds of truth about history, but it's a book that is applicable to our life today. If we go home just learning the story and the details of Matthew 16, that's not enough. What we need to go away with today is, what does Matthew 16 mean to us today? How does this apply to our lives today? And if Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, we need to go away today understanding, what does that mean for us in 2019? Let's try and find out. First of all, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. It's not about me. You remember those words? Years ago, Rick Warren wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and that's how he started his book off with those words, it's not about me. Let's say that together. It's not about me. Wouldn't that make a difference in our marriage if both partners were striving to live by that principle? It's not about me. If it's not about me, then who's it about? Think about the answer to that. If it's not about me, who's it about? I'll tell you, first of all, it's about him. You see, in our marriage, it's to be an honor to him. It's to bring glory to him. And if I am about him, then he's going to help me be all about her. What's best for her? How can I serve her? How can I give honor to her? How can I give preference to her? And then on the other hand, she's to be thinking that towards me. How can I give honor to him? How can I give preference to him? How can I love him and serve him? And if you have both partners in a marriage who are being all about one another and serving one another and giving care to the other, and you have both partners trying to outdo the other in love and service, oh, wow. Now that's a marriage. And yet it's so easy to have everything about me. What's in it for me? How can this benefit me? How can you serve me? And that's the way of the flesh. But there are several verses in this book that talk about how we are to die to the flesh. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then there's Colossians 3:3. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6 talks about the fact that we have died with Christ and we've been buried with him in Christian baptism. And then we are raised up to walk in newness of life. Verse 11 of that chapter says, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What kind of a difference would that make in our home life if we really would die to self and stay dead? The problem is we keep wanting to resurrect ourselves and put ourselves first. And what Jesus is saying in the Word is that we are dead, and we are to stay dead to ourselves. And what a difference that would make in every aspect of our life. It would make a difference in our relationships with other people. It would make a difference in our ability to forgive those who have offended us. If it's not about me, then I'm more willing and able to let go of those offenses against me. If it is about me, then I'm going to hold on to those offenses and I'm going to milk them for all of their worth. If it's not about me, it's going to make a difference in what I do with my time and my money. My time will be his. My money will be his. I used to say there are two books that tell the tale of who we're living for. You know what those two books are? Your calendar and your checkbook. They tell the tale of who you're living for. Now, I understand we live in a day and age now where a lot of people don't use the checkbook like they used to. And so maybe I need to change that to our calendar will tell the tale of who we're living for, what we're doing with our time, and our debit card will tell the tale of who we're living for, what we're doing with our money. It's true. And you need to ask yourself, who am I giving my time to? If it's all about me, and who am I spending my money on? If it's all about me, then there's too much of me in the equation. We need to get the me out of the equation and think about, how can I give my time to him? How can I spend my money on him? I was visiting with Cliff and Donna Pettibon this last week, and they had gone on a cruise recently with one another, and they mentioned to me on their cruise, they met a fella who was on his 45th cruise. 45 cruises. And they met another person on the boat who was on their 42nd cruise. I heard that and I thought, wow, you know, I don't know these people, and I don't intend to be their judge at all. And I'm really, honestly, I am not against cruises. I would love to go on a cruise sometime. We need to go. We've talked about that. We'd love to go on an Alaska cruise sometime, and we probably will do that. But 45 of them? 42 of them? I mean, is it really all about our pleasure that we're to be about? And what pleases us and what we want to do? Or is there a need for us to say, Lord, what can I do for you? And if I've got that much money, how can I use some of that money for you and the building up of your kingdom? And how can I, Lord, put up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not rust and where thieves cannot break in and steal? How can I lay up some treasures in heaven? I think we will be thinking about those things if it's not just about us. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. And that means deny some of your pleasures. Deny this world that would be centered around you. And then he says this, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. I have a footnote in my Bible that says this. This reference to a cross needed no explanation, for the Jews had seen thousands of their countrymen crucified by the Romans. Allegiance even to death is demanded of Christ followers. Interesting, people in the first century didn't wear crosses around their neck or in their ears. The cross was not a piece of jewelry for decoration. In that day and age, crosses were for execution. Now, that's not something we've had to deal with here in America to this point. But certainly there are a lot of Christians. I mean, there are a lot of Christians around the world who have to deal with this reality every day of their lives of dying for Jesus. And I don't know, maybe our country could go in that direction sooner than we think if it continues in the direction that it's going now. Our commitment to Jesus needs to be even unto death. No denying him. And we've talked a lot about Peter the last couple of weeks. We know about his denials of Jesus there in the courtyard. Three times he denied Jesus, but after Peter saw the resurrected Jesus, his faith was galvanized. He would not shrink back from confessing Jesus before men, even in the face of death and persecution. He would not shrink back. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. On the next day, their disciples and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. There's the key. Don't miss verse 13. Because right there in verse 13 is the key. If you and I will take the time to be with Jesus, then we will be more willing to stand up for Jesus. You get that? You spend the time with Jesus, you will be more willing to stand up for Jesus. Let me read to you another passage about Peter, Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Now when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The them is Peter, and I think maybe John is with him. But the council has brought these fellows before them. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We need the Holy Spirit who is in us. We need him to help us be strong. Do you know how Peter died? He was crucified upside down. History books tell us that they were going to crucify Peter because of his faith in Jesus, and he requested that they crucify him upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner in which his Savior died. And so today, the symbol for Peter, you know what it is? It's an upside down cross. That's how he died. Dear God, help us to love your Son so much that we would be willing to die for him. Would you pray that prayer just right now, silently? God, help me to love you so much that I would be willing to even die for you. I don't know if we'll ever be put in that situation or not, but we need to be ready. We need to be willing to die for Jesus if called upon. And certainly die every day to ourselves, taking up that cross, being willing to number three, follow him. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow him wherever he leads you. If he leads you into ministry, follow him. Young people, hear me. Maybe there's some young people sitting here this morning that would be called by God to ministry. If he would be calling you to ministry, then follow him. If he would call you to the mission field, then follow him. Wherever he leads you, you follow him. If he leads you to your neighbor's house to witness to them about Jesus, then follow him there. If he leads you to take some groceries to someone in need, follow him to that person. If he leads you to start a discipleship group and start pouring yourself into that group of men or women and influencing them about the kingdom, then follow him there. Don't hesitate. If he leads you to start a ministry that is needing to be started for his glory and for his honor, then be willing to follow him. And it may not be easy. I'm thinking of Morel and her husband Rick Wisenhunt. They're going down a road towards starting a ministry in Fort Scott that is a sobriety house, a halfway house for people with addictions. And it is a big step of faith for them. And money is involved in this journey and lots of challenges. But if God is leading you in such a direction, then follow him. There's no step that is so large that if Jesus is with you, that you can't take that step. He'll be with you. He'll help you. Where is he leading you? And know this, he will never lead you in a direction that his word doesn't take you. Let those words sink in. He'll never lead you in a direction that his word doesn't take you. In other words, he will never lead you to not forgive someone. He will never lead you to lie. Never. Never lead you to lie. He will never lead you to be untrue to your spouse. And if you think that he's leading you in that kind of a direction, then you're deceived by the devil, because Jesus will never lead us in a direction that is contrary to his word. He'll always lead you to love. He'll always lead you to be honest. He'll always lead you to be pure. May we follow him wherever he leads us. My alma mater, Ozark Christian College, at the end of the preaching teaching convention, every year they sing a song. It's a very touching moment for me, because I've heard it for years and years and years. We stand up and we sing this song together. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And I know I'm standing there amongst people who've taken that song so literally that they've gone to Japan and they've gone to Africa and they've gone to the inner city. And wherever he leads us, may we go. Because that's what a disciple does. And he may not lead you to Japan. He may not lead you to Africa. But I'm pretty sure if we listen close, he'll be leading us to our neighbor. And he'll be leading us to the person at work next to us to just tell him the good news of the gospel. And he'll lead us to forgive. So much more in this passage of Scripture, but we're out of time. Just know that if we are to be his disciple, we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray. Help us, God, to be your disciple. And thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to leave the splendor of heaven to come here and die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. Here's my heart. First here, so give her your undivided attention, okay?
He may have wished that I was last. Well, did you know that you have commercials at church? Did you know that? Well, I'm your commercial. And that's all right. But I thought about this and thought about it. I tried to get Jan to do it this week. Couldn't talk her into that. So here I am. And you know what? I don't know if any of you noticed I wore this blue blouse today. And would you know Kevin wore this blue shirt? Well, we didn't talk. But there's a guy on TV. And over and over and over and over, he wears a blue shirt and he's selling you something. Hopefully, some of your minds, Anthony Shirley, you're clicking, thinking, who wears a blue shirt on TV? He's selling you something. Yes, he wants you to buy his pillows. Absolutely. Well, good job. I figured I'm not selling you pillows. No, but I'm not against his pillows. I don't have one. Might even be really good. But I have something better than pillows that I want to talk to you about. It starts with the same letter, it sure does, and I need that thing up there so I can read this, but it's prayer, and that's my commercial today, is prayer. You probably noticed when you came in today, we were pushing your prayer papers, and they go on your refrigerator this week to help you be reminded that we're having a call to prayer, and our prayer walk is Friday evening, part of the day Saturday and Sunday. And you know what? Some things touch my heart as being really, really, really important. And I think possibly this week that I have realized that even more and more. For those of you who are not as familiar with the prayer walk, I did talk about last week, maybe there's somebody new. For one thing, on Friday night, we're going to come in the back doors by the kitchen because we will have people praying for the missionaries in the hallway, and that didn't work well. So if you'll remember that. But prayer's important to me as the walk starts because the first thing is that our preacher down here with the blue shirt on, who stole my thunder, he didn't even know it. He wrote these absolutely beautiful devotions that go in each prayer room. And as I read them on the computer when he sent them to me, I think to proofread because I wouldn't have added anything to them, I thought that maybe my computer was kind of messing up or something, because all of a sudden I couldn't read them very well. And then I realized that my eyes had filled up with tears, that God had touched my heart from Kevin's devotions that go in each room, that I hardly could struggle through them. They're beautiful. They are so beautiful, and we want you to come and share that. What our first probably prayer room will be an absolute just time of praise to God, just to worship him for how great he is and how awesome he is, to tell him this, to share with him. It's a private thing or a family thing with you. One of the second rooms is for you to come and confess your sins to him. And then we will have communion available in that room if you so should desire that. One of the other ones that really touches me is out in the hall, you see all of the pictures of the missionaries. And we are going to ask that you come and stand by their pictures. And underneath their pictures, we will have a list of things that you could pray for them. And these are things that the blue shirt guy and me dreamed up. We contacted each one of the missionaries, and these are the things they want us to pray for. They're their requests, and they're underneath there. And you might even feel comfortable laying your hand on their picture as you pray for them. I was blown away by one of our missionaries who asked us to pray for peace in Sudan. Pray for peace in Sudan. That's not a little bitty prayer. That's a big prayer in my book. That's a big, humongous prayer. And you may say, well, we're just a little country church out in the, I guess there used to be a cornfield. But you know what? They ask us to pray for peace in Sudan. And I want you to come and pray for peace in Sudan. I do. There are some other things that we'll pray for when we come in to the sanctuary, I say. We're going to pray for our congregation. Pray for the people sitting by you. Pray for your kids, your grandkids. If you don't have any, pray for mine. They need it, too. I'm more glad to have you. Pray for Kevin. Pray for Elijah. Pray for Kevin and Cindy together. Pray for Elijah and Mallory as they start their lives together soon. Pray for their ministry they'll have together. Just come and pray. I forgot. I got off of the blue shirt thing. Well, you know what? I have no idea how many pillows that man sold. He may have sold a whole bunch of them. But I guarantee you that our prayers, our big prayers, are way important, more important than the pillows. Now, I want you to do something for me this week. I want you to seek out the man with the blue shirt on TV. Look for him. He's everywhere. You don't have to watch very often. And every time you see him, I want you to think about this lady with the blue shirt on. You can think about Kev too, okay? And we're not trying to sell you pillows. We're trying to get you to just come pray. Just come pray. You'll be glad you did. Thank you.
Okay, let's take a moment for prayer. Look on your bulletin. There's a growing list of names there, and just ask God to be helping these folks who are in need. God, you know each of these individuals and their needs. You love them dearly. So we're asking for you as their Father to reach down and do the very best thing for them. We're asking for your touch upon their body, your comfort upon their spirit. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand, and we're going to sing Never Let Go, and then we'll be dismissed.